Good morning. Karen and Kristen, I'm continually blessed by the music that you share with us almost every Sunday morning, so thank you very much. Welcome to Zion. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I'm glad you've come. You've chosen to worship with us, and look forward to many, many wonderful things happening this morning. This time, I'd like to especially welcome our visitors, and in the pews in front of you, we have a card. If you would want to fill that out and share some information about yourself with us and put that in the offering basket as it comes around in a little bit. I'd like you right now to go ahead and stand and greet those around you, and those of you that might have announcements, come forward and be prepared to share those.
Your coins count. And if there's anybody that doesn't have a cup and needs one to help gather our coins, just holler. We've got extras up here. And while we're talking about my coins count, you know, I challenged you a month or so ago about anybody wanting to match. If we hit $1,000, we would have people that want to match it. And currently we have two people that said they would match it if we hit $1,000. So if there's anybody else that wants to help with the match, please talk to me. What else was
there? How much do we have right now?
We have about $600, I think. I'd give the slip to Richard, and I didn't add it up, but I think it's around 600 that we have currently. So we've got four Sundays to go, and our children's story starting this morning is going to talk about the water projects and what we do with the money that our coins count. Also, I'd like to bring your attention, if you haven't looked at the bulletin, I know some people never read the bulletin, and so they're not aware of it, but we would like all the men to be here by 7 o'clock on Saturday morning, and we'll make you breakfast, and we'll have a men's meeting. Thank you.
One more time. Today is the last day we are going to be accepting the elder nomination forms. If you haven't filled one out, please take the time to do so before the meal is over today. The box is in the back. There are some forms in the back. Handwritten forms are just fine. We would like to have everyone's input as we refer these people to the elders. There is also a time and talent survey. Some of you have struggled with taking it online. I'm sorry, I can't help you with that. If it doesn't work for you, print it out, take the paper copy at the back. I'll be happy to enter them for you. Take the time to do it. This does not have to be done today, but we'd like to have it done in the next week or so from everybody. We have about 18 of them so far. I see a lot more than 18 of you sitting out there, so please get one. If we run out of copies in the back, come find me. I will personally make you a copy. I will email it to you, whatever it takes to have you fill one out. Thank you.
So I hope everyone looked in their mailbox this morning, and all of you ladies should have your new Mennonite Women Handbook for the next year. Please take it home and mark the dates on your calendar, especially the Cambie Adult Center. We tend to forget when it's our turn. And the nursery here at church. Those are ongoing all year long things that we really, really need to support as a church community. And special thank you to Jody, who put it all together with all of us adding little pieces as we went. And she made it a nice design for the front and the back of it. So please tell Jody thank you. And the flowers will be the same as we did last year. There is not one person that is in charge of coordinating the flowers. There is a sign-up sheet on the foyer bulletin board. And if you have something in your yard that you would like to share, please sign up so we don't double up and feel like we're wasting our time. But flowers will be voluntary again. If you have any questions or if you don't have a literature box, Jody does have a couple more of the handbooks that she would give you. And thank you to everybody that agreed to serve again this year.
For the call to worship this morning, I'm going to read Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. Worship the Lord with gladness. Wait, let me back up. Shout with joy to the Lord, O earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him, singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning to offer praise and adoration. May our words, our actions, and our attitudes be pleasing to you today and in the coming week. Amen. Julie, would you lead us in singing?
Good morning. Please join in singing number 37. Please stand. Number 37.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise for me in thy health and salvation. Oh, he who lives now to the temple draw near, join me in glad adoration.
turn over to number 46. Number 46.
Thank you.
It's become a tradition here at Zion that the second Sunday of September we have a fundraiser meal to help with the ministry at Drift Creek Camp. And so as I knew that was coming this week, you know, Brenda, I've been looking a lot forward more towards the chicken barbecue than what you're going to say. But I'm also, I know that what you and Gabe share with us this morning is going to be good too. But I wasn't thinking about that. I was thinking about the chicken a lot this week. So we have lots of things to look forward to. So going to have ask Brenda Kaufman and Gabe Barnes to come up and share a little bit about the ministry at Drift Creek Camp.
I'll start out on a more personal level this morning. I just wanted to thank all of you who have kept our family in your prayers over the last 6 to 9 months. We've been on quite a emotional roller coaster. Some of you may know that last fall we were able to connect with Shanti and Saroja's birth father in Kathmandu, and that has been amazing. But then in the spring we learned that he is ill, and he spent most of the summer hospitalized in Kathmandu. We rejoice now that he is more stable in his health and out of the hospital, and we are making plans to go and visit him in March. So please keep our family in your prayers as we engage in that crazy emotional journey that it will be. And as far as camp, again, we were blessed with so many volunteers. We are thankful for Erica Gingrich's willingness to be a camp pastor, for Ken Kaufman's willingness to come and teach nature activities, and for the many, many cooks and nurses who make camp possible. And we have a growing population of soup volunteers. I don't know if you all are familiar with the service opportunities for older persons through Mennonite Mission Network, but we enjoyed having an entire family come from Archbold, Ohio in June, and then in July we had a whole family from Goshen, Indiana. Currently we have a single volunteer from Colorado who is spending the entire month of September working at Drift Creek on projects. This has been a huge blessing for our small staff. And then in January we'll have a couple coming out from Heston, Kansas. So we're really, really grateful for the support of volunteers and the helping hands of each of you. The next time you come to camp, we have some things that you'll notice are new. The shower curtains in the bathhouse are new and not quite so depressing. There's a brand new window in the Nature Center corner, and it was installed by Steve Ettinger and Sid Gershom, and it's big, and it's a great way to enjoy outside even when you're in the lodge on a rainy day. You won't bump into the walls after the generator goes out, because Kevin Hockman-Chupp has been very busy replacing the emergency exit lights and adding new ones, so things are a little brighter. And then just this past beginning of September, end of August, we had a crew of volunteers, and we are very grateful for their help. Thank you, Lynn Miller. The entire lodge exterior has now been painted, including the upper dormers, and the rest of the windows have also been replaced. So we are really excited for all of the maintenance work that's been accomplished. And it really is volunteers that support and sustain Drift Creek Camp. This job is way too big for our small staff. So we are not only grateful for your helping hands, but for your encouraging notes in the mail, the prayers, the sometimes much needed hugs. We could not keep going without you. And we consider it a great privilege to walk on the journey towards faith with your children and celebrate with you as they blossom into young adults. And this is Gabe Barnes. Most of your kids know him. And he was part of Drift Creek's leadership team this summer.
As she said, I am Gabriel Barnes. I've been at Drift Creek for, I believe this summer was my 12th summer. And again, I'm not going to take up too much of your guys' time because I hear you guys really want to get to some chicken. Thank you for that. But Brenda and Tony thought it'd be a good idea that I came and just gave you a small personal story of what camp can really mean to some of us. And as I look around, I see so many kids that I've had in my cabin before in past years. So I'm sure some of them have known a good deal about my personal story. I mean, some of you parents might know a little bit. But I did start coming about 12 years ago, invited by a friend of a friend of a friend. I can't even tell you where the list started that got me to Drift Creek Camp. But that list did start, and it got me there. And back in third or fourth grade, whenever I started going, I never stopped. And about 13 years old, I can't even remember the director who was out there, but someone let me be a teen volunteer. So I came back as a teen volunteer to give a little bit of time back, and then my progression continued when they asked me to be the teen volunteer coordinator at 15, a new little spot they created, kind of a counselor for teen volunteers, someone who knows how to do dishes correctly. It's really the situation they were looking for there. And I loved it. I was out there for an entire summer doing dishes and cleaning toilets and doing all those great things that our teen volunteers now do for us today. And I actually enjoyed it and kept coming back, and then eventually moved up to the world of counseling. And I didn't counsel this year, but I did do 7 straight years as a counselor at Drift Creek Camp. And then this past year, as Brenda said, I was in the leadership realm of the things at Drift Creek. But for 7 years, I was a counselor out there, and I've had many of the young guys sitting in the front 2 rows up here and probably some other ones that are out there. But I spent 7 years as a counselor, and they thought that my progression from camper to teen volunteer coordinator to counselor and now to leadership has really been a testimony of what Drift Creek can mean to some kids, and how no matter what the hard times that I went through in my life, year by year, I still came back to Drift Creek Camp and continued to move forward and progress, and I've now got a beautiful job in the leadership position, and I get to work hand-in-hand with Tony and Brenda and hire some of the best staff that I think we've had all summer is who we had out there as counselors. And it's really just a great testimony to what camp means to some of us and how I can still go back for year number 13 next year. So that's all I have to say. Thank you.
And if you are not aware, Drift Creek's annual meeting is coming up. It's going to be the second weekend in November this year. The dates will be November 13th through 15th, and we hope you'll come out and join us for the annual meeting and family camp. Thanks.
Thank you. Raise your hand if you've been out to Drift Creek Camp in the last 2 years. Well, quite a few of you, so you know what's out there. I would encourage any of you to, you know, like Brenda just said about the annual meeting, or last Sunday in January, Zion's Adult Retreat. Great time to be around camp and be in a beautiful setting. Would the ushers come forward for offering? Let's pray. Generous God, you gave us life. Now we give our lives back to you. We present ourselves, our work and play, our joys and sorrows, our thoughts and deeds, our gifts and resources to be used by you for the sake of all people everywhere. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Tom Brenneman will be leading the children's story this morning. So children, as you come forward, take time to gather coins with your cups and put them in the bucket up here.
Wow, you got lots of coins today. Good morning. I want to tell you a story this morning about a little girl who's about 13 years old. And she lives in Tanzania, a country in Africa. And her name's Ekolia. Now, Ekolia lives in a small village, And this time of year is the dry season, and they don't have much water. Now, it's dry season here, too, right? It hasn't been raining very much, but we still have water. We go out, we go in the house and turn on the tap, and water comes out. Or we go out and turn on the faucet, and water comes out to water our grass and all that kind of stuff. But they don't have that. Ecclesia, during the dry season, they don't have water in their village. So she has to get up every morning, and instead of going to school, she takes a big can, about the size of my backpack here, and it has some ropes fastened onto it. She puts it on her back. She walks around 3 miles to the next village. And in the next village, there's a well, and the well's pretty down deep. They've dug it long time ago, and there are steps going down. She has to go down about 25 or 30 steps to get to where there's a rope and a bucket down there that she drops down into the well. And she can see down there, and the water's kind of murky looking. And she pulls that bucket up, and she starts filling up her can. She drops it down again, and she pulls it up, and she fills up her can. And eventually she gets her can filled, and puts the lid back on, sets the bucket there for the people who come after her, and she starts heading back home. Now, one of you guys want to pick up this backpack here? Just like, yeah, stand up and put it on. Whoa. What's going on? How would you like to walk 3 miles with that?
Not too much.
That's because that weighs 34 pounds. Whoa, you just about got me. And she has to carry that back home for 3 more miles. And then her mom uses that. Mom and dad, everybody uses it. That's all the water that they have for that day. Unless they want to walk 3 miles back and get some more. That's for cleaning, washing, brushing their teeth, cooking, whatever they do. That's their water for the day. So, and hers, by the way, this is 34 pounds. Hers weighs about 40 pounds. About like Josiah here, I think. You're about 40 pounds. So carry Josiah all over the place. Well, my coins count is trying to help families in Kenya and Tanzania and Mozambique have cleaner drinking water with a project called sand dams. Now, when I think about a dam with sand, it doesn't seem like it makes much sense. Because, you know, if I had sand here and I poured water, the sand would just wash away, wouldn't it? Well, Ken Kaufman was supposed to be here today, and he had to go on a trip. So he'll tell more about it. I'll tell more about sand dams next week. But a sand dam in Ekalia's village would help her family have cleaner water, and it would make it possible that people didn't have to spend half of their day. It takes her about 3-4 hours to do this trip just to go get water. And the water would be used for drinking and washing and for their animals. They have lots of animals, and for growing vegetables. Now, there's some places that already have sand dams, and I read about it, and the people say, now we have enough water for the whole year. But Ekalia's village still doesn't, and many other villages still don't have enough water for the whole year. So all the extra coins and the dollars that you get in that bucket there will help make their life a little easier. Now, a sand dam costs about $3,000. And I heard Ward talk about, you know, what was it, Ward? If we get $1,000, 3 other people are going to give $1,000? Two other people. So that would be one dam. So you can work hard and get people to give more coins next week, huh? So we can do that. So next week you'll learn more about sand dams than you already know, than I already know. Let's pray before you go back. Dear God, we have been so fortunate even in a dry season like now, we have plenty of water, but there are literally billions of people in the world who don't. And we have an opportunity to help a little bit. And we pray that we will be generous. Remember that they are also your children, just like us, and that we'll be willing to share out of our plenty. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're a good listeners this morning. Now, you want to carry this back for me?
Our scripture this morning will be from Psalm 19, and we're going to be reading it together. I will be reading the light print, and you will read the bold print. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God.
The skies proclaim the work of His hands.
Day after day, they pour forth speech.
Night after night, they reveal knowledge.
They have no speech. They use no words.
No sound is heard from them.
Yet their voice goes out into all the earth.
Their words to the ends of the world.
In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber.
Like a champion rejoicing to run his course.
It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other.
Nothing is deprived of its work.
The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul.
The statutes of the Lord are
the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart.
The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever.
The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are precious.
They are more precious than gold, more than much pure gold.
They are sweeter than honey, than honey from the honeycomb.
By them your servant is warned. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults.
Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me.
Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression.
May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Matthew, would you come show us?
Oh dear, when I was working on this message, I forgot about the chicken. But I did not forget about the other things we are celebrating today, so have no fear, it should not burn. Or if it does, it's not my fault. I've been smelling it all week, or as they've been getting ready to cook, I can guarantee you it's wonderful. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to God and also bring and fruitful to God's people. There is a lot of hand-wringing going on in the church about the world's waning interest or respect for or knowledge of biblical values and beliefs. There's a lot of hand-wringing about the church's diminishing influence in the world. But a recent survey by the Barna Foundation of self-identified Christians revealed that about 60% of us could not name 5 out of 10 commandments. That 80% of self-professed Christians thought that the Bible actually said, God helps those who help themselves. And 12% of respondents thought that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. As one researcher put it, if you don't know even 5 of the 10 commandments, how well are you going to keep them? And that brings me to the first question in the sermon outline that's there and folded in with a bulletin. What is the goal of Christian education? What is the goal of this Christian education that we are celebrating today? The Bible itself tells us the value of learning the Bible, especially in the psalm that we just read together, Psalm 19. And learning the content of the Word, of course, is very, very important. All the more so in this day of increasing biblical illiteracy in the church and of disinterest. But Psalm 19 has actually as much or more to do with the conduct and the character of the student of God's Word as it does with the content of the Word. The goal of Christian education, then, according to Psalm 19, is the formation of persons, the shaping of souls and spirits, the crafting of biblical character so that we become a Psalm 19 kind of people. People who not only know the Bible and the content, but who live it with the kind of loving reverence and joyful wonder for God, for God's Word, and for God's world that we read of in this psalm. And Psalm 19 sums up all the qualities of such people in verse 9 with a phrase that we recited, quote, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. So that's the answer to question 2 in the outline, in the sermon outline, that the goal of Christian education is the formation of Christian character. That's point 1. But the next part, in particular, the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord, or the fear of God, is not a phrase that we hear very often anymore, certainly not in what someone has called our therapeutic age. Today, we are more likely to ask, what can God do for me, than what is God calling me to do for God? We are more likely to ask in the therapeutic age, how does God help me better adjust to this life, than to ask, how does God want to adjust me for eternal life and the life to come? And yes, many of us may carry memories of how the fear of God has been abused and misused by authoritarian leaders to make us more afraid of them in order to control us and make us conform to some code of conformity for their power over us rather than for our empowerment. And that kind of spiritual abuse has sometimes led so tragically to other forms of abuse. But that kind of fear has long been called in Christian tradition servile fear. Servile fear, or a childish and selfish fear of pain and punishment, physical or emotional. Menno Simons, in his writings, his testimony and reflection on his own life, called it bodily fear, the fear of losing worldly bodily pleasures and comforts, and fear of suffering bodily and emotional harm or pain. This servile fear is the first kind of fear in question 2.1 of the outline in the message. It is servile because it only aims for the rewards that a hired servant or a fearful slave would be caring about, getting goodies of some kind, or avoiding pain or loss or shame or disappointment. And religious leaders who exploit and enforce that kind of fear, servile fear, they are not interested in our growth and empowerment towards maturity and spiritual adulthood. But God is very interested in that. God is raising sons and daughters to maturity in faith, hope, and love. And our maturity is measured by how well and how willingly we handle the wonderful riches and responsibilities of love that God would give us as we grow, because we are joint heirs with Jesus. Growing up and then taking on such riches and responsibilities is scary too. But that's a different kind of fear. The second kind in question 2 of the outline, point 2, what the Bible calls the fear of the Lord, or what saints and our spiritual ancestors like Menno Simons and St. Augustine and Martin Luther called holy fear. Holy is an H-O-L-Y. Now again, holy fear is not fear of what the Holy One might do to us, like striking us dead with lightning for saying some bad words. Holy fear, rather, is fear of what we might do to all that is most holy. Because we know how frail we are and how fallible we are. We know, hopefully, how easily we can fool ourselves, how readily we can take all that is so sacred for granted. Holy fear, then, is not so much the fear of punishment for doing bad things, but the fear of how we can punish ourselves by becoming used to evil things. It's a sobering realization of how evil can be its own punishment in the ways we might shape ourselves. You know, maybe fear is not the best word, since we associate fear with terror or dread. Rather, I'm talking about something more like a tender, grateful, and awestruck, but still somewhat nervous awakening, like what parents feel when something so precious and sacred happens, like we're going to have a baby, we've conceived a child, and then that child is born. I mean, just a few minutes after our first daughter was born and she was delivered into my hands, I remember thinking to myself, you know, this might be as good a time as any to start growing up. You know, and that kind of fear or care, that reverence, awe, and wonder, that moves us toward maturity, because once we've tasted and seen how the Lord is good, we don't want to settle for anything less than God and for God's best. So the more I try to define this holy fear or the fear of the Lord, the more I start to think that maybe I'm just describing another aspect of love. So again, the two kinds of fear in the outline are either servile fear or holy fear. And in answer to question three, what that second kind of fear, this holy fear, does for us, well, first of all, this healthy, holy fear illuminates the worth and the wonder of God's Word. And without that kind of stance of gratitude, humility, reverence, submission to God, and care towards life, we risk approaching the Scriptures the way a friend of mine approached the Grand Canyon her first time there. I think she was only about like 12 years old, and her first response was, "We came all the way out here just to see this big hole in the ground." You know, she never really cared very much for geology and science and history and climate in school either. But the rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel put it best for me when he wrote, and if we can project these words, I'll read them too. "It is the sense of the holy that perceives the presence of God in the Bible. The divine quality of the Bible is not on display. It is not apparent to an inane, fatuous mind, just as the divine in the universe is not obvious to the debaucher. When we turn to the Bible with an empty spirit, moved by intellectual vanity, striving to show our superiority to the text, or as barren souls who go sightseeing to the words of the prophets, we discover the shells but miss the core. To be able to encounter the spirit within the words, we must learn to crave for an affinity with the pathos," that means the tender, caring passion of God. We can take that down. Or as Macrina Wiedeker said in her book, A Tree Full of Angels, quote, "Always read the Scriptures with a heart ready to repent." Again, always read the Scriptures with a heart ready to repent. I mean, not that we should be reading the Bible only to feel bad about ourselves or guilty, or certainly not shame. It's a love letter, after all. But read it with a sober awareness that in our intimate communion with God around the Word, only one of us ever usually needs to change his mind. So again, coming to the Bible with this holy fear, this fear of the Lord, illuminates the worth and the wonders of the Bible and reveals to us treasures that we would otherwise miss. A second benefit of this awe and tender reverent fear is that we also then better see the wonders and the worth of God's world, of all creation, including ourselves and each other. For both God's Word and God's world have things to teach us about God. But we won't hear them if we are all full of ourselves, or if we believe that we are the measure of all things. Then we will see creation only as a stockpile of raw resources to manipulate and to exploit for our immediate short-term gratification. And then what's to keep us from treating others that same way? But Psalm 19 begins with words of delight and of praise for God's creation, especially in this psalm for the heavens and the stars and the sun. It shows how our caring and grateful and awestruck appreciation for God and for God's word can flow over into a similarly humble stance, a grateful stance towards all of God's world, including ourselves. And so the psalmist could say in Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Near where I grew up in Northwest Ohio, there's a wonderful example of how this holy fear of God can spill over into other areas of life. Near Archibald, Ohio, a Mennonite couple from France, Pierre and Catherine Gall, settled in the 1830s. And in his first letter back to France, to his family, Pierre waxed poetically, just exuberantly, about the trees that he was encountering there. This incredibly tall and stately beech, oak, chestnut, walnut, sugar maples, so thick around it would take several men just sort of standing, about three men or so, touching fingertips just to surround the trunk itself. There were no branches until about 70 or 80 feet up in the air, all of them interlocking like the roof or the ceiling of a cathedral, with this sort of dim green light filtering through the leaves down to the forest floor where, because of the dim light, there wasn't a lot of vegetation or brush. And where they had come from in France, no trees like that had been seen for centuries. Now, Pierre's brother was a wooden shoemaker. And so to convince his brother to come, Pierre said, you know, just one of these trees and you would be in business making shoes for life. Now, when I read Pierre's first letter back to France, I thought, oh, so sad. No trees like that exist in Ohio, where everything is either corn, soybeans, strip malls, suburbs, superhighways, or cities. But I'm very glad to say that I was very wrong. Pierre Gall and his family were so awed and entranced, so appreciative and respectful and restrained in the face of such majesty, such natural majesty, that they only cleared and drained the land they needed to survive. And the rest they cherished and protected. And now there is a state nature preserve called Gall Woods in Ohio, where the original timber still stands like this island of tall trees standing out of the corn and the soybeans. Walking among those trees is like being inside a cool, sacred sanctuary. You just sort of want to speak in a whisper, lest you profane the holy stillness. So the second benefit of this holy fear of the Holy One is having a growing reverence and respect and restraint towards all that is holy, like ourselves and each other, like all of God's world. And I've also seen it work the other way around too, how this humble respect and reverence that God's world inspires in us can push us towards reverence and respect and submission to God and God's word. Here at Zion, in the year and a half plus I've been here, I've noticed that a common theme running through our testimonies is the experience of going to Drift Creek Camp. For some of us, it sounds like it's almost like our Jerusalem temple, where we go for pilgrimage. We might even paraphrase one of the Psalms that says, if I ever forget thee, O Drift Creek Camp, may my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. Amen? You know, I believe that the challenge of our fast-paced, highly distracted technological age is to become literate again in both of God's ways of testifying to himself, God's word and God's world. And this amazing partnership between our Christian education ministries that we have here and our outreach to the community through Vacation Bible School and Drift Creek Camp, that's just like the kinds of wonderful interdependence or symbiosis. Tell me after the sermon, please. Symbiosis that you find in nature. Now, a third benefit of this holy fear is that it eliminates other fears, or at least it loosens the death grip of those servile fears with which the world, the flesh, and the devil are always trying to bind us up. You know, fear is how we sell products and politics and politicians. But now there's a new fear stalking the land, a sort of a newly diagnosed social and psychological ailment, a phobia that is increasingly keeping millions of Americans sort of awake at night, glued to their computers and to their cell phones, constantly monitoring their Facebook or their Twitter accounts for the latest new trend, the next hot thing you got to be up on. And this condition is called FOMO, spelled F-O-M-O. Fear of missing out. I mean, we're just awash in these multiplying options and choices and technologies and trends. And so naturally people start to wonder or worry, should I see this new movie or that? Should I go to this concert or that one? Should I support this cause or that or wear these clothes or that? And you pick the wrong one and the hashtag trends are on Twitter will say, you missed out. On a more sober level, Ashley Madison, the adultery link-up website for people looking for affairs, even after their web security was blown, still shamelessly advertised their services on even mainstream email servers like Comcast by playing to people's, you guessed it, FOMO, fear of missing out. On our own, we are no match for the drumbeat of such servile, sinful fear orchestrated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the only remedy to that is to become enthralled and enticed by more, much more good and godly things that we treasure more than anything we might fear missing out on. And the Holy Spirit does that in us by replacing worldly, servile fears of pain, punishment, loss, missing out on whatever, and replacing those with a holy, tender, grateful desire and care for everything good and godly. But I need the Word of God to tell me just what those good and godly things are. Whatever we fear most can become our God. Fear God in the right way, and we need fear nothing and no one in the wrong way, not even death. And that's the third benefit of having a Psalm 19 disposition of holy fear, the fear of the Lord. It eliminates servile fears, or at least it cuts them down to size, and so liberates us. And therefore, a healthy, holy fear of God does a fourth thing on our behalf. It enthrones God in his rightful place in our hearts and lives, even as it dethrones all that is not God. And that makes Psalm 19 a rather subversive psalm. I mean, it seems pretty tame today, 3,000 years after it was composed. But when it was, it posed quite the subversive challenge to Israel's pagan imperial neighbors like Assyria, Egypt, and Babylon. Those neighboring countries and their religious systems would never have said that the sun, the moon, the stars can tell us anything about God. They would have said the sun, the moon, and the stars are God, or they are gods. And furthermore, their kings and their queens, their royalty, they are the visible expressions or the incarnation of the sun, the moon, and the stars. So if the king wants to round up young men for wars of conquest or to expend the people's lives and sweat and treasure and blood to build himself some pyramids or to collect women for his harem, it's written in the stars, you can't object. The royal priesthood said so. They charted the movements of the heavenly bodies, and that's what the gods command. But the first few verses of Psalm 19 take these ancient words and images and poetry of the sun and the sky and then turns it all on their heads, not to depreciate nor despise these things, but to celebrate them as gifts of God, works of God, but they are not gods. So don't fear them like gods, the psalm says. They only testify to their Creator. By the grace of God, they give light to the eyes. But the psalm says, if you want to see God and enlighten the heart and the mind, then you need another light. Turn to the even greater one in Psalm 19, the Word of God. someone who grew up around the worship of the sun, moon, and the stars, and who was even briefly an astrologer, was Aurelius Augustine of 5th century Roman North Africa. Though his mother Monica was a Christian, he fled her faith in his youth. And after he tried all the wild pleasures that his society had to offer, and every other religion, including astrology, Augustine found himself spiritually spent, wasted, and hungry. He began to circle around to his mother Monica's faith again, and Monica had been praying all the time for him. He also developed a good friendship with a bishop, Ambrose, who was a pastor to him, who counseled him quite wisely. So Augustine began to be really hungry for what he saw in the life of Monica and Ambrose. But Augustine couldn't bring himself to give up on all the wild pleasures that he'd become addicted to, although he knew they would strangle his emerging faith if he kept them up. And one day, at a point of crisis, knowing that he couldn't have both God and all his wild, wanton, worldly pleasures, wishing that God would free him from the love of these things, but always only tomorrow, ready to tear out his hair in desperation over his two conflicted, fighting wills, Augustine suddenly overheard a child singing something in a neighboring courtyard, in sort of a sing-songy style, like what a child might sing while swinging from a rope. Take up and read, take up and read. So there was a Bible nearby. Augustine opened it, and it fell open to Romans 13, verse 14. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And it so seemed to Augustine that those words were written exactly to him at exactly that moment for exactly that need, that his spirit came to peace, and it's like he drifted from the storm of his competing wills into reverence and the fear of God, peaceful waters. Years later, after Augustine had become a bishop, he wrote this about the Bible in his Confessions, which I confess to having read this summer. We could project those. He says from his experience, "We have not come across any other books so destructive of pride, so destructive of the enemy and the defender who resists your reconciliation by defending his sins. I have not known, Lord, I have not met with it other utterances so pure, which so persuasively move me to confession, make my neck bow to your yoke, and bring me to offer a free worship." End quote. And so the holy fear of God enthrones God by first dethroning God's good gifts and wondrous works, including ourselves. But after dethroning these things, God gives them back to us as gifts. Gifts to celebrate, enjoy, treasure, and nurture. Not as gods to fear or serve like slaves. Take up and read, some unknown child sang behind the wall of an ancient courtyard. That's a good word for us, too, 15 centuries later. Take up the book of creation and see what God's world says about its creator. Take up as well the books of God's word to see what they say about the one who inspired them. Their words were also written just for each and every one of us, just like they were to Augustine. Psalm 19 tells us to read both books. And let God's word and God's world inspire in us also the same holy fear, the fear of the Lord. And if that happens, then we need remain enslaved to no servile, sinful fear of anyone or anything else again. Amen.
As lifelong learners, we can learn something of God in every season of life. Let's turn to hymn number 479. Kristen will play it through once, and then we'll join in singing. 479. Please stand.
This past summer, we had quite a few children who participated in the summer reading program. And at this time, Elizabeth Kennedy is going to come up and maybe some other helpers. And we will recognize those children. I also want to recognize Elizabeth, who is completing nearly 15 years on our library committee. So join me in thanking her for that contribution.
We had a great group of readers this year, grades or age 3 through grades 6 in our reading program. The theme was Reading Takes You to New Heights, and we had 16 readers who completed the 10 hours of either being read to or reading the 10 hours that made it to the top of the mountains that you see on the poster over there on the wall. So I'm going to read the names, and we'll try to get this done as efficiently as we can. So children, when you hear your name, please come on forward. Aiden Hall is not. Aiden Miller? Come on, Aiden. Aiden Hall isn't here. Allie? Bryn? Dane? Caleb? Emily? Eva Kalum? Eva Park Williams? And I think she's not here. Jackson, Jordan, stay up. Children, stay up here, please. Stay up, line up over here, yeah. That's good. Jackson, Jordan, Joshua, Josiah, Lexi, Lily, and Lucy. Okay, you want to give them a hand? Good job. Now you can go back to your.
Christian formation and growth can take place in many ways and in many places. In the family setting, in personal Bible reading and study, with friends, and maybe with coworkers, but certainly it should happen when a church community gathers together on Sunday mornings. We are about to complete our time this morning worshiping together in this sanctuary, but many of you also participated in the Sunday school classes that preceded this worship time. During the Sunday school hour, children learn stories about how God is faithful to us. They read or hear Bible verses and begin to memorize those verses. They learn about the love Jesus has for us and how to become followers of Him. In the adult Sunday school classes, participants study Scripture, discuss and learn from each other, and develop and grow in the Christian faith. This growth in both children and adults would not happen without teachers who are committed to take time to prepare and lead each Sunday morning. This morning, we want to take a few minutes to recognize, give thanks, and to commission these teachers and other leaders in our education programs. At this time, I'd like to invite forward any Sunday school teachers, superintendents, others involved in the Sunday school program, librarians, please come back up, youth leaders for junior high, high school, a second Sunday. Any of you involved in those programs, would you please come forward? We're going to be sharing, as part of this commissioning, a reading where I'll be reading some, the education workers will be, and the congregation will as well. So there'll be a place for a congregation for you to share in a few minutes. If we could have this projected. God of creation, you have gifted these men and women with teaching skills, creativity, and curiosity. We pray that you would fill them with the power and compassion of your Holy Spirit. Fill them with energy and insight into your word, the story of your faithful heart.
You have not called us to be perfect. You have called us to be faithful. You have not called us to be all-knowing. You have called us to believe.
eager as they study your word. Strengthen the gifts you have given them and energize their compassion. Remind us to find ways to support and encourage them throughout the year. May we find their joy in times of difficulty. We commit ourselves, each in our heart, in this joyful task. May your steadfast, faithful covenant of love guide all we do.
Let's keep the prayers going this morning as well as throughout the week. What can we bring to the throne of grace on each other's behalf, either by way of thanksgiving or prayers of intercession for each other? Please raise your hand if you have something to share for our prayers.
Yeah. This is Jan Buller. My niece's son, Callahan, he's 2 years old. He's been diagnosed with Guillain-Barré syndrome, which affects the nerves, and he's had great difficulty standing and even greater difficulty walking. So he's in the hospital. He's getting treatment. He should get a full recovery, but it will take a long, long time. And if that wouldn't be enough, they're in dire financial straits. They've tried to get a small business going that has just not taken off the way they had hoped it would. And so they do have some insurance, but not a really good plan. So they're in real need of prayer. Thank you.
Thank you, Jan, for Callahan and his family. Yes. Any other concerns or testimonies we have in our hearts, so we can also lift them up in the silence that we have during this time of prayer. Let us remember, too, throughout the week, prayers, our own ministries and our partnerships with this congregation, such as Jubilee Food Pantry, Bridging Cultures, and the Canby Center. Please join me then in prayer, and prayer to close with the Lord's Prayer. Together with each other and with you, Lord, we turn toward the sanctuary of our spirits, where you dwell intimately with each one of us, where we find our true unity is with you and each other. There is no place where we might flee from your presence, lest we should flee from ourselves. We are your temple as a church, but also individually, each one. May you reign within us and among us, so that even the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts might be pleasing to you, because you give them. Anything that competes with you for your throne, anything that impedes your lordship, any resentments, remorse, or regrets, any idols, reveal them, O Lord, that you might heal them. And to you we bring our cares and concerns, that you might bear what we cannot, especially on behalf of Callahan and his family, and hear any other cares or concerns that are on our hearts that we would name to you also now. And show us, Lord, how you would use us in addressing these things. To you, Lord, also we bring our sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving for
the blessings we have known as well, the things that we carry in gratitude. Hear them as we lift them to you too. Your blessings, we pray as well for our partner ministries, especially for Drift Creek Camp and those who administer the camp. We pray as well for our partners in the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference, our partner churches, members, ministers, and ministries. Your blessing and empowerment upon Jubilee Food Pantry, on our ESL classes, on Bridging Cultures, the Canby Center, the Canby Pregnancy Center, all these partnerships and more, they are first fruits and signs of that coming reconciliation of all things under the Lordship of Christ. That coming reconciliation for which we pray in the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Would you please stand for the benediction? And I'd like to remind you of the vintage car show. Some cars are out there. If you want to check out some beautiful old cars, take time to do that. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, we give you thanks for the meal that we're about to share. And we ask that you guide us, O Lord, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You're dismissed.